If you don't have a Bible here this morning, there's some Bibles on the back table. Help yourself to one of those so you can follow along with us, okay? Bibles on the back table if you need one. Grab one. Exodus chapter 18. An out-of-towner was driving his car into a new area, got out of control, drove into the ditch. It was a desolated area, and luckily, a local farmer came by to help out with his big, strong horse. The horse's name was Buddy. And so he hitched Buddy up to the car and yelled, "Pull, Nelly, pull!" And Buddy didn't move. Then the farmer hollered, "Pull, Buster, pull!" And Buddy still didn't respond. Once more, the farmer commanded, "Pull, Coco, pull!" Nothing. Then the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse easily dragged the car out of the ditch. Now, the motorist, of course, was very appreciative and yet very curious as to this whole scene that he just witnessed. So he asked the farmer why he called his horse by the wrong name three times. The farmer said, "Oh, well, Buddy is blind, and if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." And I'm sure we can at times feel like that we're the only ones doing something, we're the only ones working, we're the only ones involved in a certain task, and it's refreshing to know when there are other people that are coming alongside you to help out in that task. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today in our story. We're going to be looking at ministry coming together, teamwork being formed in the life of Moses and in the daily affairs of the nation of Israel as they are there in the wilderness. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 18, if you're not already there. And it says here that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a stranger in a foreign land." And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." So we see now this family reunion taking place of sorts. We had last heard of Jethro back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Remember when Moses, first of all, fled from Egypt after he had killed that Egyptian. He fled from Egypt and he went off into the wilderness there, into Midian, where he stayed with his father-in-law, Jethro. And it was there that God was doing a work in Moses' life, where he was basically laying down the groundwork. He was going through a time of training, basically. Remember what Moses became there? Became a shepherd. And he was there tending his father-in-law's flocks. Well, what would Moses later become? Really, a shepherd, but not to livestock, although sometimes it seemed like they acted like it, but he became a shepherd to the nation of Israel. He became their leader, a great thing. So Moses went through that time of training, and that's where we remember hearing about Jethro. It was back in chapter 4. Well, then Moses felt that it was time for him to go back to Egypt, to go back to his people, to lead them out. So he left his father-in-law. Jethro gave him his blessing, sent him off, and that was last we heard of Jethro. But now we see them coming together again. And Jethro, now as we see in verse 1, has heard of God's miraculous leading. He says there, he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. Jethro had heard about all that God had done. Now, it's just been a few months since they have come out of Egypt, since they have crossed over the Red Sea, since they've begun gone into their journeys thus far. And yet the word has begun to spread. And you'll remember that this is exactly why God brought Israel to these precarious positions. It was to portray his power. God brought Israel into various situations that looked bleak. But you see, it was an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power, for God to really make a name for himself. We saw that back in chapter 14. Why don't you turn there, a couple pages back, chapter 14, and look at verse 17. I want to highlight this to you. And God speaking here to Moses says, "And I indeed," in chapter 14, verse 17, "I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." Remember where God had brought Israel? He had led them through the wilderness right up to the Red Sea. There were mountain ranges on either side of them, and Egypt behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. They were boxed in, they were hemmed in, they were in a sense trapped. God led them there. Why would he do that? Well, God says, "I want to demonstrate my power to all those that will hear it." And look at in verse 18 of that same chapter. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." You see, Pharaoh was stubborn. He was hard of heart. He first of all let Israel go. He said, "Moses, take your people, your flocks, your children, and go." They went. Soon after, Pharaoh sitting there going, "What have I done? We've let go of our slave trade now. We don't have any more servants. What are we going to do?" And Pharaoh began to turn back on his decision, and he began to chase him down again. Well, God is saying, "You know what? This is all going to happen. You're being brought to this place, boxed in, so that I can lead you through. And when Egypt tries, well, they're going to perish. But it's going to be for my name's sake, so that I can get the glory." And you see, Jethro now is hearing of this, and he's given praise to the Lord for all that he's heard God do for Moses and for all the people of Israel. Guys, if you ever find yourself in those precarious positions, remember that it's an opportunity for God to portray his power. It's an opportunity for God to show his guiding hand in your life as he leads you out through them. And it's all for his praise. It's all for his glory. And he will do that work in your life. We don't need to fret. We don't need to frown. We don't need to get furious when we find ourselves in those places, thinking, "God, why have you brought me here? You've left me now for dead. What are you doing?" God's saying, "No, no. See, I'm seeing the big picture here. I'm seeing the whole. You see, you're only looking what's right in front of you. And it looks like a dead end. That's not the bigger picture." God's saying, "You know what? I got it under control. And if you will but just trust in me, well, you will see me deliver you through this time. And in the process, people are going to see God at work." And that's what happened in the life of Moses. For the nation of Israel as a whole, people around them, neighboring nations, saw God at work in their lives. And it's being spread now. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is catching wind of it. So Jethro, in verse 2, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her back, with her two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. So Zipporah now also comes back onto the scene. Now, why were they separated? Why has Moses' wife, Zipporah, been apart? Why has she been with her father, Jethro, there in Midian, when Moses has been going through all these things in Egypt and being led out of Egypt? Why have they been separated? Well, their separation probably was the result of their conflict that we saw back in Exodus chapter 4. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at what happened there. Now, again, this is right when Moses was leaving Jethro and he's heading back to Egypt, knowing that he is going to be the deliverer for the people of Israel. And Moses is heading back with Zipporah, and at this point, just his one son, Gershom. And look at verse 24 of chapter 4. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him." Wow, Lord, you sure do work in mysterious ways. Here was the Lord leading Moses back to Egypt to be the deliverer, and yet here's God now seeking to kill Moses. What is the deal? Well, notice what happens here. Then Zipporah, in verse 25, she took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So we let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." That's just a very weird scene. If you were reading through the Bible, you didn't have a full picture of what's going on, you come across this verse and you go, "This is insane. This is kind of psycho. What is going on here?" God stops Moses on the way. Moses was following God's direction. He was on the way, and yet he stopped, and God begins to have this wrestling match with Moses. He's got him there in that full Nelson, ready to pin his shoulders to the ground, and then Zipporah, out of the blue, you know, chops off the foreskin, throws it down at Moses' feet, and she's angry. "You're a husband of blood to me. What is the deal here?" Here's the situation. You see, the Hebrew people had this one covenant already with them, the covenant of circumcision. That was to be the sign that they were God's people. The sign of circumcision. It was given to Abraham, and Abraham did it with his sons, and it was passed down. And yet here's Moses now not following through in full obedience to the Lord and carrying out God's direction. He had not circumcised his son. That was to be the sign. That was to be what they were to do. Moses had not done it. And you see, if Moses was to go and lead this entire nation, what needed to be done first? He needed to have his own household in order. And that wasn't the case. That's why God stopped Moses. And you see, very possibly, Zipporah was the one that was standing in the way of this. She was a Gentile. She had not grown up with this custom, with this tradition. Perhaps Zipporah thought this was absolutely barbaric. "No way are you getting close to my son with that knife. No way are you doing that. That's ridiculous. That would hurt him so. I'm not letting you do that." And perhaps Zipporah, not growing up with this tradition, was the one that was opposing it. And Moses just kind of, you know, saying, as some men love to do, "Yes, dear. Okay, dear. Yes, dear." And that was it. Perhaps that was all Moses said. "Well, I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to, you know, come strongly against the poor and lay down the law. I'm just, you know, I just, that's just going to create more grief for my life. Oh, brother, I'm just going to let her have her way, you know." Sometimes it's easier for men to do that. But men need to lead in the home, very clearly. Not in a dictatorship way, not in a way of saying, you know, "You listen to me, I'm the boss." No, that's not the case. Read through Ephesians chapter 5. You'll see that the husband is in that relationship of love. As Christ loved the church, how do you love the church? Lay down his life. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. That's pretty serious. So it's not in taking a position of boss. But Moses compromised. That's the problem. Moses compromised in doing what he knew he should have done. And he didn't do it. God says, "You know what? You got to get this right first." And Zipporah was angry. She was furious. She threw it down. Moses says, "You know what? If that's the way you feel, well, that's the way it's going to be. If you do not agree with this, if you're not going to walk in obedience to the Lord in this, then you know what? Just how about you go back and stay with your dad for a bit? Okay? I've got business to take care of." Now, it's important, guys, when the Lord is leading you in a certain area, a lot of times the way the Lord confirms that in your life is that he also puts that in your spouse's heart as well. Your wife will come alongside you and just bear witness to what the Lord is doing in your heart. Now, there are times where she might oppose that. And it's then that the men need to lead and say, "This is what God is showing us to do." Notice this, guys, that restoration came after Moses carried out God's direction. Restoration didn't come by Moses saying, "You know what? Okay, God, I can't go through this because my wife is not in harmony with me. God, I need to just worry about my wife first before I continue on doing what you want me to do." Restoration came after Moses said, "God, I'm going to continue on with what you've got for me. Whether my wife is with me or not right now, this is what you called me to do. restoration came afterwards. And we're seeing now in chapter 18 this beautiful reunion that's taking place. And that was the deal. That was why they were separated. It was not a real joyous thing that took place. But God was leading Moses, and Moses said, this is what I need to do. And he did it. He carried it out. And now he's being brought back into that fellowship with his wife, with his father-in-law. And notice the two sons are with him. First of all, the son's name was Gershom, the first son. This was the son that we saw back in chapter 4. And Gershom means, as the Bible states for us here, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. And that's what Moses was able to say, wasn't it? I've been a stranger in a foreign land. I've been living in Egypt, but this is not my home. Egypt was a type of the what? Egypt is a type of the, somebody yell it out for me. World, thank you. Egypt is a type of the world. We're living in the world today. But yet we recognize this. This is not our home. This is not what it's all about. Sure, we can be blessed here in this life and in this world. We can receive the blessings of God, no doubt. But here's the deal. This is not our home. I don't want to live my life as though this is it. I want to live my life as though I'm a stranger here. I'm just passing through, guys. It's like when you go on vacation. You're just passing through, man. This is not where you're taking up residence, where you're putting all your stock down, because it's like you're on vacation. You're just passing through. We're awaiting our true home, which is heaven, where we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. So we're strangers in this land. Moses recognized that because he was a stranger in Egypt. He was awaiting that promised land that was theirs there in Canaan. Then the second son was named Eleazar. And I love this. Eleazar means the God of my father was my help. God is my helper. That's what it means. You see, Moses recognized that he was able to do what he was able to do, leading the people, coming out of Egypt, getting through the Red Sea, traveling through the wilderness. He was only able to do that because God was with him, helping him. God was helping him. You wonder, how am I going to get through this world today? This world stinks. I don't like this world. There's crime, there's violence, there's tragedy going on all around me. How am I going to get through this life in this world? Well, what did Jesus say to his disciples? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. No. I will send a helper. The Parakletos. The helper. The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit that will fill your life, that will empower you, that will enable you to live your life for God here in this world. You see, we can't go about it on our own strength. We can't go about it on our own. If you try, you will fail miserably. If you wake up each day and say, you know what, God, I am just going to do my best. Well, as soon as you step out of your bed, it's a lost cause. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit, our Parakletos, our helper. It's what we need to make it through this world. Jesus didn't want us to make it on our own. Jesus didn't want to leave us alone. He said, I'm going to help you. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that. Because without it, man, I would just be stumbling, be making mistakes. I'd do that well enough as it is. I mean, I really need the Holy Spirit in my life to help me. So Moses names his second son Eleazar. Great, great witness there. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, here in verse 5, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now Moses, no doubt, had a great relationship with his father-in-law. They were buddies. They worked together there in Midian. They were pals. They had a good relationship. It's evidenced by just Moses going out, greeting him, bowing down before him, kissing him. I'm so glad that the customs of the Old Testament have changed now, because it would be a weird thing to have to greet everybody with a kiss today, wouldn't it? That would be a strange thing. And notice that there's nothing said about Moses coming and kissing Zipporah, but his father-in-law kisses him. So these guys were buds, no doubt about it. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses took delight in sharing with Jethro all that had happened in his life, all that had happened for the nation of Israel. You know, it's sometimes hard to witness to family, isn't it? If you have family, maybe it's parents, maybe it's a brother, sister, or anything like that, it can be very hard to witness to family when they're unsaved. There's a special relationship there, but sometimes it's hard to kind of, you know, cross that sort of barrier. But I'll tell you, it is a blessing. And notice Moses gave all the credit to the Lord. This had nothing to do with Moses. It had nothing to do with his ability. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 8. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. That was Moses' message to Jethro. Look at what God has done. And that's what witnessing is all about, guys. We can shy away from witnessing so many times because we think, well, I don't have that scripture down exactly. I haven't memorized that to the T. I don't want to mess it up, you know. And I just need to learn the word a little bit more. Many people feel that way before they witness. They just don't know enough. Here's the deal, guys. Witnessing is just simply telling people what God has done in your life. Simple. Isn't that what Moses did with Jethro? Jethro, sit down. Let me tell you what God has done. He didn't have to go through all the different ordinances or laws or anything like that. He just said, let me tell you what God has done. And that's it. And he's giving the praise and the credit to God. Moses, you know, if this were me, I would have been sitting there going, oh, Jethro, check this out, man. And then we got down to the Red Sea. And people were freaking out. But I just said, you know, people, let's just get strong here. We're going to make it through. Follow me. We're going to be victorious. You know, I'd probably be getting off sidetracked that way. I'd be saying, Jethro, check out what I said. Check out what I did. And it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? But Moses says, let me tell you what the Lord has done. The Lord has delivered us. He deserves all the praise. God deserves all the credit. Even though he uses us along the way, I'm thankful for that. But it's him at work in our lives, not us. Now listen to the result here. As I said, it's sometimes hard to witness to family. But notice the result now. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. So as a result of Moses sharing with Jethro, Jethro came to a convincing conclusion. First of all, Jethro rejoiced. He was praising the Lord. He was excited for the message he heard. And then he came to that convincing conclusion that was this: the Lord is greater than all other gods. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Jethro realizes that the very way that the Egyptians were, and that word behaving literally means acted presumptuously. In the way that the Egyptians were acting presumptuously, they were proud, mocking in a sense. And in that way they perished. And it was shown that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Remember, Egyptian was that polytheistic nation. They worshipped many gods. Jethro, Moses, no doubt heard about all these many gods. And here Jethro is simply saying, the Lord is greater than all other gods. And many have come to that same conclusion, both in the Word and also in the world today. Maybe you've heard of people that have witnessed the power of God, witnessed what the Lord has done in people's lives. And they've come to that conclusion where they say, surely there's none like the Lord. Surely there's none like our God. Remember Elijah when he's up there on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal. Remember they had that little contest. Okay, we'll take two sacrifices. You take your sacrifice, you put up on the altar, and then you pray to your gods to rain down fire to burn that sacrifice. You do that, and I'll do the same. Remember that scene? And so the priests of Baal began to cry out early in the morning. They were praying just fervently for their gods to pour down fire. Nothing was happening. It was approaching noon. And then Elijah kind of begins to sort of get a little sarcastic with them. Remember? Well, you know, maybe your gods are busy right now. Maybe your gods are on vacation. Maybe they've gone on a little trip and they can't hear you right now. And Elijah's just sitting there all smug, you know, having a little grin on his face. You know, maybe they've gone to the bathroom. I don't know. What's the deal? So it got on to evening time, and the priests of Baal began to cut themselves, and they began to bleed, and that was their custom, and nothing was happening. And then finally it was Elijah's turn. So, nothing happened. Elijah says, okay guys, get some water. Pour it there upon the altar. Wait, that's more. That's not enough. Get some more water, pour it on there. Dig trenches around, let the water just begin to saturate all around that sacrifice. And then Elijah prayed to the one true God, to Jehovah, the Lord our God. And fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, and even just sucked up all the water. It was done. And what did all the people do that were witnesses? They cried out, surely the Lord is God. Many have come to that conclusion by just seeing the handiwork, seeing the power demonstrated from our Lord. Let that be evident in your life, guys. Let the power of God be evident in your life. Let the works of God be seen through you, because that leaves such a testimony, such a witness, where others around you will be able to say, surely the Lord is God. And Jethro came to that convincing conclusion. And then in verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So notice, first of all, let me backtrack a bit here. As Jethro's knowledge of the Lord grew, notice what happened. He became a man of praise and a man of devotion. Verse 9, he's rejoicing. And in verse 12, he's offering up that sacrifice, that devotion before God. You see, as your knowledge of the Lord grows, as you share with other people and their knowledge of the Lord grows, you're going to see such a wonderful transformation taking place in their lives. They'll be rejoicing. They're going to walk closer with the Lord. And we're seeing that evidenced in Jethro's life. Be people that share with others what God is doing in your lives. And it will encourage others. It will also edify you as you be a person that opens up and shares about the Lord. So in verse 13, and so it was now on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Now, let me stop there right now. People wanted disputes settled. They wanted questions answered. And Moses was the one that alone sat as judge over the people. And he would make known to them God's law, God's direction in handling the problems that they were going through. Now remember this, guys. There was at least 2 million people. I think that's a real conservative number. Probably well more than that. But a couple million people as a nation of Israel right now. That's a whole lot of people to be dealing with, isn't it? And no doubt it says that Moses sat from morning until evening. This occupied all of his time. This took up every last bit of energy that Moses had. Just simply sitting as judge before the people. They would come, you know. This person over here was, you know, not being nice. They took this from me. And Moses would have to sit here and say, well, here's how we're going to straighten this out. Here's how we're going to deal with it. you know. I mean, it's tough enough just having three children at home. You know, having two kids come to you all the time. Cole did this to me, Daddy. No, Jaden hit me first. And then he took this from me. And, you know, having to just sit over and judge with these guys. You know, it's tough enough that in itself. Part of me just wants to say, you know, I just go talk to Mom. See what she says. You know, that sort of thing. And, you know, it can get tiring. Let me tell you. But 2 million people. Hearing the whining and complaining and arguments and disputes that were going on. Here's what Moses had to deal with. And notice that Jethro is witnessing all this. He's sitting there going. And notice what it says in verse 17. Jethro said to him, the thing that you do is not good. The thing that you're doing, Moses, it's no good. Now, Jethro is not meaning that it was wrong for him to do this, or as though Moses was unqualified. That's not what Jethro is saying. The problem was that he was going it alone. He was going about it alone. That was the issue. That was the problem. And Jethro shares some wise counsel with Moses. He says in verse 18, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. This was the first accountants mentioned in the Bible here. Rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens. Anybody getting that? Okay, just me. Let's move on. And so Jethro is laying out now to Moses a plan of action here. And then he says in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Here's the deal. Jethro is saying, you need people to come alongside you to bear the burden with you. Just as that story I shared at the beginning. That one horse thinking, man, if there's other people helping me, then it's going to be a lot easier. Though he was the only one doing it. But it's that understanding when others come along you just makes the load lighter. D.L. Moody, I believe it was, said, I'd rather have 10 men. Now I'm not even going to get the quote right. Anybody know that quote? D.L. Moody said something like, I'd rather have 10 men doing the work than me doing the work of 10 men. I think that was pretty close. I'd rather have 10 men doing the work than myself doing the work of 10 men. Makes the load easier, lighter. So Jethro lays down some practical guidelines. Moses, here's what you need to be doing. Look at verse 19 again. Listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel. And God will be with you. And this is what Jethro says to Moses. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Jethro is telling Moses, first of all, here's what you need to be concerned with. Here's your priority. Here's the priorities of a leader. Priorities of a pastor. Prayer. Stand before God for the people. Intercessory prayer. Praying for the people. You see, if Moses is sitting there hearing all of these people coming before him from morning till evening, it's going to take away his time from really doing what matters. And that is, first of all, praying. Seeking the Lord. Taking these needs before God on behalf of the people. Intercessory prayer. That's an important, important ministry. Secondly, Jethro says in verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. Moses, we need you to be a teacher. We want you just to teach the Word of God. And that's something that I hold very dearly. That's something that is very important, guys. And that's why Sunday mornings, when you come to church here at Calvary Chapel Langley, you know that we are going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to teach the Word of God. That's going to be a priority here. That's going to be our focus. Teaching the Word of God. Because it's that causes Christians to grow in the Lord. It causes them to mature. You know, there are a lot of Christians in the world today that don't know the Bible. And as a result, the relationship with the Lord is very shallow. Let me be very blunt with you. Because it's through the Word of God that we hear from God. And it's through the Word of God that we grow in our relationship with the Lord and mature as believers. And if we're not maturing as believers, then we're not going to be very fruitful in this life. And that's my prayer for us, is to be fruitful in this world. And that's why we need the Word of God to be center stage. Because it's that which makes the difference. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that He gave some to be apostles, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. That's our desire on Sundays, is to come and equip the saints. I want you guys to be getting fed, edified, and equipped in the Word of God so that you can take it and go into the world and make a difference. That's what we need to be doing. So Jethro tells Moses, teach the word. And then he's told in the last part of verse 20, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moses here to be an example. This was Jethro's counsel to Moses. Very simple. Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. Go before the Lord on behalf of the people. You need to teach the word, and you need to be an example. In the way that you're living your life, set the example. That's the priority for every leader. That's the structure for every pastor, I think. That's very clear. Pastors need to be praying for the flock. They need to be teaching the word and setting the example. And you can pray for me that I would be a guy that is following along with that guideline and doing that. Because I need your prayer too. That strengthens me and helps me from day to day to be following those things, to be praying for you, to be teaching the word in truth, and to be setting that example, to be guarding myself from things that would cause me to stumble where I would be setting a bad example. I don't want that to happen. So as I pray for you, be those that are praying for me too. And then he says in verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. He's told, choose proven and qualified men. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. You know, many ministries have gotten into trouble by putting people into certain positions too quickly. Maybe people have gotten corrupted or just caused those ministries to fold. Don't lay hands on others hastily. But make sure that they are proven, qualified men. And Jethro gives just a couple guidelines here now for the people that Moses is to have come alongside him. First of all, they're to be able men. Not so much in their own ability, but spiritual, mature people. Able men. They are to be people that fear God. And that is simply having a respect and reverence before God. Knowing that God has put you in this position. I want to have a fear for God. I want to recognize that this is an extreme responsibility. Don't take it lightly. Having a fear for God, a respect and reverence for Him. They are to be men of truth. They stand for the truth and they live for truth. In other words, they're integral people. Have people alongside you that are integral. Lastly, hating covetousness. Now you think, well, that seems to be out of place. Why would that be there? Well, hating covetousness, people in positions can easily be ones that want, well, I like where I'm at, but I want that person's position. or I want that person's portfolio. I want to be doing that. And you can begin to have an unhealthy ambition that, again, can really take you off focus from what the Lord has before you. Hating covetousness, it's really being content with where you're at. You see, if we're content, we don't covet. Being content with where the Lord has you, that's the kind of men that need to have around you. Understanding that no ministry is a menial kind of task. Every service done is done before God. And then Jethro says, let them judge the people at all times. And it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Jethro is saying, you got to bring guys alongside you, because it's going to make your load easier. It's going to allow you to focus on those things that you need to be doing. Praying, teaching the word, just being an example. You'll have other people that pick up the slack now. And then Jethro says, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. And all the people will also go to their place in peace. Guys, here's the key. Let me camp on this for a second. Jethro gave some advice. But the important thing is this. What does God want? What does God want you to do? You see, there are many people that feel that Jethro came in and sort of began to meddle. He began to give some worldly wisdom here. And Moses, in following along with this, was really just kind of opening up the door for more problems. Many people feel that Jethro was kind of meddling. Some of you have in-laws that feel that, yeah, they can really meddle. Boy, they can just get into my business when they shouldn't be, you know. It's not the case in my life. I've got a great mother-in-law who goes to this church, and I wouldn't want to say anything bad because that would not be good. But really, I've got a great mother-in-law. But she's actually not here today, so I could talk bad about her. That would be all right, wouldn't it? No, I won't do that. But many people feel that in-laws, man, they can just get in the way and meddle and get into our business. And some people feel that Jethro was doing just that, sticking his nose into somebody's business where he shouldn't have been doing. And many people see in the next verse, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Many people believe that Moses maybe shouldn't have followed along with this kind of counsel. But here's the deal. Verse 23 says it to us. God and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure it. Moses, I believe, listened to what the Lord had to say. And I believe this was wise counsel. I believe this was fruitful for Moses to do. And it would have allowed his ministry to be more of a blessing, more fruitful, more of an impact on the nation around them. Guys, you might have people that come alongside you and give you wisdom, give you advice, give you counsel. Take it to the Lord and ask, Lord, what do you command? What do you have for me to do? Is this something that I need to do? And a lot of times when somebody comes with advice, with counsel for you, it's going to be something that's already been spoken in your heart from the Lord, and it's going to be simply that confirmation in your life. That's it. Check it with the Lord first. Moses did that, I believe. Be led of the Spirit. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. He chose able men. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Similar situation came in the early church, when the apostles were really being taken away from their ministry of just teaching the word. And it says there in chapter 6, let's look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It wasn't that serving tables was wrong, but they were neglecting their first priority, and that was teaching the word. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, good character, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Jethro is telling Moses to do. Give yourselves to prayer and to teaching of the word. and have other people come alongside you. Men, as Acts 6:3 tells us, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, that we may point over to take care of the other business. So we're seeing that guideline in the New Testament as well. And so in verse 26, they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Next chapter, we're going to get into some exciting things as we see Israel camped at the mountain of God. We're going to get into the Ten Commandments coming up very soon. But keep your page open there in Exodus 18, because I want to just share a couple things in closing. Scripture, every scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the central figure of the Bible. I was in Bible college one day, and we were in some class. It was a real boring class I like to sleep in. And the teacher was asking that question, who does all scripture point to? Who's the center of all scripture? And then she called out on a girl. She was kind of sitting beside me, and I noticed that she didn't, you know, really wasn't paying attention. And so I just whispered over to her. I said, Moses. And I knew that wasn't the right answer, but she blurted out, Moses, you know, in class. And, well, didn't go too well for her. But Jesus is, I don't know why I shared that with you, but I did. But Jesus is the center of Scripture. And you see, there are many types that we see through the Old Testament that point us to Jesus Christ. And as we get in chapter 18, we're seeing the fulfillment of some of these types here. It's glorious. And I want to go through some of those with you today. You see, as we've been going through the last few chapters in Exodus, starting in chapter 16, we've been seeing some wonderful typology, some terrific typology that points us to Jesus Christ. You see, in chapter 16, what did we have? Coming down from heaven, we had what? The manna. The manna coming down upon the earth from heaven. Heaven sent. You see, the manna pictures the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, heaven sent, as a little boy, as a little baby. And he grew up here in this earth. So the manna pictures for us the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's a type of that. And then as we moved into chapter 17, we saw the water coming from the rock. Moses was to take his rod and do what? Strike the rock. And that pictured for us Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul tells us there in Acts, I think it was in chapter, oh, I can't remember now. Sorry, it was in 1 Corinthians somewhere. Paul tells us that that rock was Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was stricken as well when he was on the cross. He was struck. He was smitten for our infirmities. He was bruised for our iniquities. He paid the price for our sin. And so the manna represents Jesus coming to this world, the incarnation. The water at the rock there in Rephidim in chapter 17 pictures for us Jesus Christ crucified. And then what happened at the later part of chapter 17? Well, they got into a battle with the Amalekites. But what did Moses do? Moses is often seen as a type of Jesus Christ. Moses went up onto the hill, didn't he? What happened after the crucifixion? Well, Jesus rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And so Moses goes up onto the hill during this battle. Pictures for us the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, where it tells us in Hebrews that he lives to ever make intercession for us. Jesus is in heaven, ascended today, as we are going about in this battle during our lives today, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We're engaged in battle today, we saw last week. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's in heaven interceding for us. What was Moses doing as he went up onto that hill, picturing the ascension, the resurrection, the ascension? What was Moses doing on that hill? Interceding. He was praying. Beautiful, isn't it? And then as we get into chapter 18, we come across Zipporah now, Moses' wife. Zipporah pictures for us Israel. Israel in the Old Testament is seen oftentimes as the wife of God. The Gentile, the church today, we're seen as the bride of Christ, but Israel was seen as the wife of God. Isaiah 54 verse 6 tells us that. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 20. Hosea, in fact, is the whole book dealing with an adulterous wife. Hosea was told to marry this girl, Gomer. I mean, punishment enough right there, marrying a girl by that name. But you see, he was told to marry this girl, and she would be an adulterous wife. And it was to picture for Hosea to be a type of how Israel lived in an adulterous relationship with God. They rebelled against God oftentimes. Hosea pictures for us that scene. Back in Exodus 4, Zipporah left. Why? She was offended. She called Moses a husband of blood. And in the same way, Israel was offended at the cross of Jesus Christ. They were offended that this person would come and die on a cross, shed his blood. It was a bloody outcome. They were offended by it. They thought their Messiah would come and set up his kingdom where they would be a part of. This was not how they pictured it. They were offended. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Israel was offended at the outcome of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Notice that after Christ was crucified, after he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, what happened? Well, the Jews were soon after scattered. They were scattered. What is the name of Moses' first son? Gershom. What does it mean again in chapter 18? I'm a stranger in a foreign land. You see, Israel now has been scattered and they have lived as strangers in foreign lands. They've been living as a scattered nation. It's the only nation to lose their land yet retain their nationality. How? How could that be? How could there be such a distinct mark upon this group of people, though they left their nation, yet they've retained their nationality? How could it be so that they could be living with such this divine touch upon their lives? Well, what's Moses' second son? Eliezer, God is my help. You see, God is with them. God is helping them. God is leading them. In fact, there are many Israelites that are returning back to their land, divinely led, because God is with them. God is helping them. The Jews have had that special touch on their lives, and God is protecting and leading in their lives. And now we see this wonderful reunion. Who is leading it? Jethro was leading it. Jethro was the one that sent messengers to go and get Moses and bring Zipporah, the wife of Moses, back before him. Jethro was a Gentile priest. Who's going to be instrumental in provoking the Jews to Christ? Well, the Gentile nations are. In fact, we've been called a royal priesthood. Haven't we, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. Romans 10, verse 19, and then in chapter 11, verse 11 of Romans, it says there, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so that the Jews are going to be provoked. They're going to be jealous. Well, why is that happening? Why is the Lord working in their lives? They're going to begin to investigate. In fact, even now, when you go to Israel, the Jews are amazed at how Christians are taking such an interest in Israel. In fact, many will say, you care more about Israel than we do. And Christians today know that Israel is part of God's plan. Just read Romans 9 through chapter 11. You will see that God is not done with Israel yet. And you see, Israel is beginning to see in these Gentile nations, in the believers, in Christians, this interest for Israel. And it's sparking that curiosity, provoking them to jealousy, going, why is that happening? What's going on? And we're going to be instrumental in leading them on. See, we have a clear vision regarding these things, but the Jews do not yet at this point. The Jews have those blinders on. And where is this reunion now in chapter 18 taking place? Well, it says that they were encamped at the mountain of God in verse 5 of chapter 18. They're encamped at the mountain of God. There's going to be another reunion that's going to take place with Israel and with the returning Christ at his second coming. You see, Christ is going to come again. It tells us in the word that he's going to touch down on another mountain, the Mount of Olives. He's going to touch down and it's going to split in two. It's going to bring a halt to the Battle of Armageddon, where the Jews are going to look and see the one that they have pierced, the one that they have crucified. And it's then that their eyes are going to be opened to know that Jesus is the Messiah. There's going to be a sweet reunion that's going to take place. And And at that point, the Jews will see clearly. Lastly, what do we see there in verse 12 of chapter 18? After Jethro has heard all that the Lord has done, they just begin to have a feast together. And you see, it's there that we begin to partake of that marriage supper of the Lamb. Where we begin to have that feast with the Lord. It's that time of communion. It's that time of just enjoying the presence of the Lord. Being with Him. What a day that's going to be. When we'll be with our Lord forever, for all of eternity. And celebrate it in that time of communion with the Lord. It's going to be a great time. But in just three chapters, how rich it is with the message of Jesus Christ with that typology. The incarnation in chapter 16. The crucifixion of chapter 17. Going on to the resurrection and ascension there in the end of chapter 17. Moses going up to the mountain to intercede. Zipporah, the wife of God, picturing Israel. The work that is going to be taking place in their lives in that reunion. Where it leads to that time where we're with the Lord forever. Enjoying His presence. It's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to it. Sorry for going a little late today. It's been hot in here. You guys have managed to stay awake pretty good. Let's pray.